We're going to look at 1 Peter. Last week we went a little bit away from it because we wanted to focus on that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I told you something, which I, by the way, I listened to myself again what I said, just to make sure I can build upon it and are not contradicting myself. How many of you know it's easy done? So I said last week that you cannot let the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power, flow to you by going through mind power to intellectualism. Remember that? Today I will focus not on the power of the Holy Spirit, but I will focus on what Peter would say here in the first chapter, verse 13. Therefore, which we're going to look at in a second, what that means, preparing your minds for action. Pastor, didn't you say that God does not work through the mind, but God works through the heart, and that's why the Holy Spirit is working? Yes, I did say that the Holy Spirit works through the heart, to the Spirit in you. But how many of you know, before the Holy Spirit comes into you, you need to have accepted the free gift of salvation. And for that, God will never bypass your mind. So Peter says it this way. Begin reading in verse 13. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So there's a lot to say. I tried to capture it all in one sermon, so hold on. When we started out this series in January about recapturing biblical hope, I put a challenge out for you. I mentioned that I'm going to have a question every week, which we discuss. For what purpose? To make you think. Remember that? To make you think. I even made that fancy comment. You probably have to use your brain until it hurts. Remember that? Well, that's not what we want. But I never ask you how you feel about things. There's not a single question I will ever give you. How do you feel about this? I always say, what do you see the Bible say about this? And the reason is because feelings only will produce an emotional response. And I don't want an emotional response. I want a biblical response, something that is deeply rooted in the truth of the biblical text that will help you to see God, who God really is, and how God works through his people. So, how many of you would agree with me before we get going? Thinking is done in the mind. Some of you are not agreeing. So you must use Google or something. And let me tell you something, my friend. God gave us the mind for a purpose. And I look sometimes at our society and think, man, this society is almost there where we are mindless in most activities. We bypass it. And sometimes I meet Christians who actually glorify in the fact that they bypass the mind. And I go, really? Listen, we have worked over the last 100 years in American churches on three elements. And we have focused on these three elements primarily. We want to make sure that we never became anti-science, that's anti-knowledge. We worked extremely hard to make sure that we are not anti-technology. And we made sure that we are not anti-education, because all three anti would make us look to the world like lunatics. So we worked extremely hard on all these things, and I think we succeeded. The world is thinking pretty much like the church does, and vice versa. But the church has become anti-mind. And that's a big concern of mine. How many of you know you need to process thoughts before we act? Or let me put the challenge this way out. How would your life look like on an everyday basis if you would just take that thought process? I'm going to process everything through my mind first. That means I think about it before I act, before I speak, before I text, before I put something on YouTube, before I tweet, before I teach my children, or before I make a commitment to anything, or before I make a comment about anything. How many would have to say my world would look a little tiny bit different? In other words, we have been conditioned to react without engaging our mind first. We don't think things through it. We are in the churches prone to try to solve problems that have crept into our lives because we created them by simply bypassing the process of thinking first. A simple example. I try to make it as possible to bring it down to a level where it hits somehow in our personal lives. Any man, if he would think the process of the consequences, be it immediate or future consequences, would be an idiot if he would go on pornography. Anyone who ever looks at pornography has never thought to it what that means. Never. It destroys your process of looking at a person around you in a pure way. It will influence your future. It will probably destroy your relationship, healthy relationship with your spouse. It will do a lot of things because we are not processing it beforehand. We are not thinking about the consequences. No man in his right mind would even think about having an extramarital affair. If they process it first in advance, what are the consequences? So when I say we are in a mindless society, I'm thinking about we are making actions, or we're getting involved in, or we look at things, or we listen to things without processing first, what kind of impact does that have on my life? And how many of you would agree with me? If I would first put that filter up and look at the Word of God, and by the way, the Proverbs are hitting us home hard in all these areas. And the reason is God wants us to use our mind. He wants us to think the process through it. And so that's the challenge which we face in the church. Not in the 19th, 20th, or 21st century only. Listen, Peter is addressing the same issues in the first century. So this is nothing new. So that's why I titled my sermon this morning, Have You Ever Thought About That? Have you ever engaged in praying before you do some things? My son and I, we have for years had discussions about a lot of things. And one of my favorite questions was always, have you thought about this thing? Have you thought it through it? Think about it before you act. And thinking is done in the mind. Would we get an agreement on that one? So thinking is done in the mind. And so we think. You say, well, but God is not interested in what's going on to my mind. He's interested in what's going on in my heart. You are totally wrong. The heart is influenced by what you think. God created us in such a way that the pathway to our heart is through the mind. How often have we said people hear the gospel and it gets stuck up here? How many have ever heard that? And some preachers said that 12 inches missing, you know, going from here to there. Well, it's true. It needs to go through the mind, and then it goes into the heart. When it's in the heart and you embrace it and say, yes, God, I can see what that is. That's what I need to do. Then the Holy Spirit starts working. But in the churches today, we want the Holy Spirit to work first before it went to our mind and into our heart. And there's no such thing, because the Holy Spirit is holy and he only works according to God's truth, because he is truth. Remember, he's the Spirit of truth. So this is one of the reasons why we have so many demonic teachings going on. So many influences of spirits that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, because Christians have decided that they are going to bypass the mind. And all we're going to focus on is on the heart. What does the first commandment say? Want to repeat it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Why do you think mind is in there? It's a super important part. Very important. That's the first commandment. And Peter says here, therefore, and by the way, therefore, that word, whenever you find it in the Bible, it always points towards a conclusion that is yet to be revealed based upon the previous argument. So what we were looking at it for all these weeks, and I tried to give you from every angle the incredible truth about spiritual battles when it comes to salvation. How many of you recognize that? The focus was on the spiritual battle, the immense spiritual battle. And now Peter says, therefore, when you got that, you get a hold of that incredible, precious salvation and the inheritance that's locked in there. Therefore, now you know it. Let me conclude it. Because you now have gotten a hold of that, you have processed that. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Therefore, now you got it. Now prepare your mind for action. But obviously, how can I prepare my mind for action? So I'm going to address two important issues that will help you getting going. How many of you are ready to do some thinking? How many of you are ready to do some thinking? Okay, let's think that into it. Okay, have you ever thought about what it means to be holy? Okay, let's look at that from a biblical perspective. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let me say it this way. How can you and I live holy in an unholy society we're living in? How is that possible? That would be a challenge, wouldn't it? Well, Peter strategically, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was focusing first on the question, how can I remain joyful in the midst of sufferings and trials? Remember that? How is it possible? I laid it out to you. It's always focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that suffering is actually an instrument God uses to make us holy. Wow. So now he says, it's the second question, how can I stay clean in such a wicked, corrupt society? How is that possible? Especially as long as I have to live in that society. How many of you have ever thought about, Lord, this would be a great time to take me out? I mean, I have seen enough of that stuff. I'm done. I want to go home. Well, there are many different ways that we can actually approach the subject. One of them is, my two favorite words are isolation or insulation. We have to make a choice. We can isolate ourselves and believing that this is going to solve my problem. Isolation means something like, and believe me, all these extremes have been tested out over the centuries. It's nothing new. You know, we have the hiding away in caves, what we call the hermits, you know. If I only could be in a cave, and this is why the story of Elijah is in the Bible. He had enough of Ahab and Jezebel. He had enough of all that garbage that went on in Israel. He's running as fast as he can, and he's going in a cave. And God lets him moan and groan there for a while, and then he shows up and said, what are you doing here? In other words, Elijah, I have you called to be a light. You cannot hide here in a cave. So hermits are not going to do it. Monk, how many of you have known? Monks, they tried to do that. Okay, let's just get back, go in a monastery, and you see me once a year. I remember so vividly when we growing up in the Catholic Church, we had at least once a year, we had a monk come and preach. We actually, we kids looked forward to, because this is the only time when we got excited in the church. Because the priests normally, you know, they had the whatever book, mass book, and they were reading out it. They didn't believe a single thing they were saying. It was in Latin. We kids didn't get it. And so we just endured it. And then comes the monk. You know, once a year, he came out of his hiding place. Then we had these guys with the dark hoodies, you know, and they went up there. And we kids, we got excited. These monks let us have it. I mean, we looked at these adults and they all go, oh, you know, they repented for 6 weeks after that. The monks just let him have it because he was hidden away. All he could think about is getting rid of sin, getting rid of the evil. And when he came out a year, once a year, he distributed, you know. So maybe we should have a monk coming once a year. I don't know. But the mentality itself did not help much. While we got excited for a year, the rest of the year we were jerks, you know. So that doesn't help. As we have fine-tuned it a little bit. There's a lot of stuff going on, especially in the Western culture, especially in America, where dwelling only with brothers in a close-knit community would be the answer to our holiness. That will please God. There are communities all over the United States. We don't want to have non-believers in there. We just build our own community, okay? It's one of the extremes, which will not help, by the way. Some of them tried to build a Christian society, you know? How many of you have heard of Calvin? Calvin was in the Swiss city of Geneva. And he wanted to build a perfect holy society. And a lot of people don't know that. Calvin is not just about the teaching. Calvin was actually a dictator in Geneva. If you did not live up to his standards, you were even burned or killed or imprisoned. But how many of you know that's not the way you make people holy? That's not working. You know? The Puritans was a movement in England while Calvin was on the mainland in Europe. The Puritans came from England. And the Puritans, by the way, had a huge influence on the Christianity here in the United States of America when they came to Plymouth. But the Puritans' main goal was to purify religion and politics. I just quoted it straight out of their book. I have a ton of Puritan books. I love to read it. Not necessarily for the extremism, but their linguistic understanding of biblical truth was second to none. And so it intrigues me to read it. But how many of you know you cannot get rid of corruption in religion and politics? That's not working. But it's still with us today. The Puritan influence is still immensely. 1650, the Puritans executed King Charles I. And engaged in the Civil War, believing that they can bring a reformation to England. You cannot bring a reformation, you cannot bring the light of the gospel by executing the king. What about trying to save him? See, this kind of mentality still is with us, and I call that sanctification by isolation. And that is not working. So what did God have in mind when Peter says, prepare your mind for action? He didn't say prepare your mind to kill everybody who disagrees with you. He said prepare your mind for actions. And so you and I have the Great Commission. And listen, the Great Commission cannot be executed when we isolate ourselves. It's impossible. We have to engage in this community. Is it possible, though, to live a holy life in the midst of such a society we're living in? Well, let's ask the other question. You got it up there. How about every thought about how to accomplish the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, when at the same time you have decided to isolate yourself from the very ones you should proclaim the gospel to? It's not working. But we should try it. So I don't want this church ever to come to a place where you are going to be an isolated community thinking we are the only one left on this planet who are willing to live a holy life. So let's just build a wall around it. That's not the church Jesus died for. And that's not what we want to do. Peter's giving us a very clear answer. How can we live a holy life in an unholy society? He said here, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. That's, by the way, in the same verse. Be sober-minded. Let your hope be on grace. And do not be conformed to ignorance. Do not be conformed, in the 14th verse, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. How many of you know ignorance is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Thank you. There are way too many Christians who claim ignorance to be a gift from God. It's not. Ignorance solves absolutely nothing. Sometimes we fill ourselves with stuff that's coming across our desk or whatever, our TV, and we think ignoring the reality of what's going on is going to bless us. No, it's going to curse us. It's going to make us struggle. Peter said, I want you to be alert. Do not go there. Don't be intoxicated, I wrote down. Don't be intoxicated with mind-numbing drugs. I don't want to hit that horse. It's already dead. We can dismount it. But mind-numbing drugs is making us the most ignorant people of the reality of what God wants to accomplish. Do not be intoxicated with mind-numbing drugs so you can stay focused on the grace of God and not on the trials, temptations, and circumstances of this present world. You see the difference there? Mind-numbing drugs make us wanting to escape everything, a trial, a temptation, the circumstances of this present world. We can't. Embrace it. Embrace it. Focus on the grace of God. How many of you know the Bible says over and over and over and over again, the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient. Paul said even in his trial when he had that thorn on the side, whatever that is, he said, God told me, my grace is sufficient for you. You are focusing on the wrong thing. Keep on going. My grace will carry you through. And he sure did. And I think that's what the church needs to learn, no matter how hard the message may be. And don't go after the message. I just tell you what Peter is telling us here. Being holy, what does it mean? A very simple term. Being holy means living differently than the world around us does. That simple. When the Bible declares that God is holy, it says that God is different from anything in the created order. He's entirely different. One of the big challenges we have in the churches, we want to bring Jesus to our level. He sits right next to me. No, he doesn't. He sits in heaven. The Bible clearly says we knew him once in the physical like this, but we know him thus no longer. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But he did not leave us orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit. So we cannot live like the world lives around us. It's a different created order. We belong to a different people. God's people are to be imitators of God in his unique difference. We have to be different. R.C. Sproul, in one of his excellent books, is recounting a story about Justin Martyr, who lived in the first and second century. And I'm quoting him. When Justin Martyr addressed his apologia, that's a Greek word, means what we would call being apologetic, a defense of the faith. He says, his defense of Christianity to Emperor Antoninus Pius, he sought to defend the truth claims of Christianity. Not only did he give the normal arguments for the truth claims of Christianity, but he also challenged the emperor to examine the lives of Christians and to observe their purity. So in other words, he said, Emperor, you don't have to believe my words that we are different. Just watch how Christians live. Wow. How would that look today? What do you think? Eventually, Justin Martyr was arrested by Rome. The prefect asked him the famous question to denounce his faith and to make a sacrifice to the gods. Here is his reply. No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false. End of quote. In other words, anyone who understood and processed the true genuine faith cannot possibly embrace the false. It just cannot. The question we should ask is maybe this one. Why can we not use the Christian lifestyle as an example to the world any longer? Could it be that we have adopted way too many worldly standards and brought them into our life? And there's not much difference between us and them. I would like to summarize it this way. I'm not done yet, so hold on. But that particular thing, I would like to summarize it this way. Most Christians have lost biblical hope. Remember the title of the series? Recapturing Biblical Hope. Most Christians put the hope in something else than biblical hope. And this is where we're focusing on as we study 1 Peter. You say, well, Pastor, you connect that. It's not there. Didn't you tell us don't connect dots when they're not connected? The 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, and everyone who does hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. How many of you would have to say hope and purity, holiness is directly linked? Right there. Hope and holiness go together. And that's exactly what Peter is driving home in the 13th verse. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, listen, set your hope, that's how you do it, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would say it this way, Peter and John and Paul were hanging out way too much with one another because they all say the same thing. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we had it yesterday in the men's breakfast, that scripture first comes up, and I told Peter, I said, Chuck stole one of my verses. And Peter said, well, it seems like you do that quite often. Because it says that, do not be conformed to this world. See that? But be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. There we go. That the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Peter says exactly the same thing. Get your mind into action. Test it. Don't be ignorant. Don't go on autopilot. Look at it and set your hope fully on the grace of God. I would go so far to say true holiness starts in the mind. It's the way you think. That's where it starts. And so obviously the mind needs to be purified, renewed. And my wife reminded me this week, she said, I was listening, I think, to a preacher or something. And she said, I was struck again and again how often the preacher said, you are being washed in your mind through the Word of God. Washed. And I said, yeah, maybe flushed would be good too. How many of you would have to say we need a little flushing out? You know, just get it cleaned out. And the Word of God will do that to us, you know. All the stuff the world is putting in there, yeah, get a good dose of flushing, you know, and get that out of there, and you will be amazed how you can think differently. So we are set apart for God's glory, correct? And for that, we want to be representing Him. And Peter says, I want you to know, when it comes to holiness, be like God, be separate, be different. You're outside of the world. You're living in, but the way you act is motivated by biblical thinking. So we are separate. So when people look at you and me, they should say, you're different. And then we say, oh yeah, I took a shower this morning. No, no, no. No, you say something like, I know why you look at me like this, and you know I'm different. I think differently. Really? Why do you think differently than I do? Well, because my mind gets washed by the Word of God. Yours gets washed by the media. My one gets washed by the Word of God. I think differently. I think like God does. I agree with God. And because I agree with God, I start acting the way He wants me, the way He made me. So holiness has nothing to do with morality only. How many of you know you can be a non-believer and have the most moral lifestyle? That means nothing. That's not holiness. Holiness is different from the world, the way you represent God. because you're God's creature. That's why he said, you are part of me. You're part of my household. Does that make sense? So next time you say, okay, live holy as I am, you say, no, I can't live holy. That's another lie. Yes, you can live differently than the world does. That's holy. That's set apart. So a second question, have you ever thought about what it means to fear the Lord? That's another famous verse. Fear the Lord. Peter did not put that in there for nothing. In verses 17 to 21, he says, and if you call him as Father, in other words, when you say, okay, let's do the Lord's Prayer, our Father who are in heaven. That's how it starts out, correct? What we are doing with that is, you are my Father, I am your child, I'm going to be obedient to you. That's what that means. Okay? So Peter picks up on that and he says, well, if I'm going to call him Father, then I have to be an obedient child. And that means fearing God. Now, the word fear in the English language today has changed its meaning into many different arenas. But I want you to know, maybe one of the easiest way of saying that is fearing is making sure, as much as possible, not to offend, disappoint, or misrepresent God. The way I live, the way I talk, the way I communicate, the way I work, the way I use my time, I do not want to offend, disappoint, or misrepresent God. That's what the Bible calls fearing God. Not going like this, I hope he's not going to hit me. No. We never want to offend God. We never want to disappoint God. You don't want to misrepresent him. We should know, and we all do, that one day you and I are going to give account to God. How many of you know that? We do. We do give account for everything. Our time is probably the most precious thing God has given us, our time. How many of you ever tried to recoup an hour? You can't. It's gone. So when we have that, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says it this way. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That is a very comforting and a very fearful saying all at the same time. It is fearful because how many of you know you have offended, disappointed, or misrepresented God at least once? How many of you would have to say, yes, I did. So from that aspect, it's a fearful thing. Man, what do I going to get? Well, we're going to give account for it. But there's also a very comforting aspect in that. And it says, you have to give account only of yourself, not for your spouse, not for your children, not for anybody but you. It's going to be you and the Lord. You don't give account for anybody else. Every one of us gives account for himself. Okay. So that is very comforting. But the reason is because we cannot legislate other people's behavior. So therefore, we're not responsible. So Paul says, God one day will separate the quality things from the waste of time. Money, energy, motives. The motives we have had that tainted our holiness are being separate. And so that will be a part of us standing there. On this earth, we have to be so careful. That's another thing, maybe a pet peeve of mine, I don't know. But I always try to bring you back to the reality of biblical truth. And that is, we in the Christian community these days learn to applaud all kinds of different things. We look at people, say they have a dynamic ministry. Somebody has an impactful evangelistic ministry. Somebody has a powerful testimony. You know, this is all fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But how many of you know we don't have super saints? How many of you understand that? We do not have super saints. Some of them have achieved celebrity status in the church, in the Christian community. But we don't know how God is going to look at these things, do we? God looks at the motive. He alone knows that. He's looking behind the person's lives, not we. That's why we cannot say if it's good or bad or just helping the people to even become more celebrity status. It's actually not our job. The reason why we should not do that is because we all of a sudden do the same thing what the world does, isn't it? The world is full of applauding super people. We're just loving it. But we should stay away from that. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, we take now the first verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, not to people, to God, which is your spiritual worship. You're talking about real worship? That is. Spiritual worship. How do we worship God in holiness? The answer will be, according to that verse, we worship Him by obeying Him. That's how we worship Him. By obeying Him. Once you obeyed Him throughout the week and you had some great breakthroughs in your spiritual walk with the Lord, it is a given that you want to come together with brothers and sisters and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. You want to worship the Lord. You want to get together. You want to be excited about the Lord because look what He has done in my life this week. There's something to be rejoiceful about. And that's because of obedience to Him. Does that make sense? So that's how you worship in holiness. I have been separated. In verses 18, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways intended or inherited from your forefathers. You know, we many times say, oh, my mom and dad, and they may be Christians, but listen. How many of you know, your walk is separate from your parents. You have to learn to walk with God. You have to learn to walk with God. You cannot stand before God and say, well, that's not my fault, Lord. My mom taught me that. This is not going to work. Or my mom missed it. This is not going to work. You and I have a personal walk with God. Very personal. Our holiness is not a family holiness, a mother holiness, or a daddy holiness. It's me. Me and God. That's how that works. So over and over the Bible tells us we will inherit some things which are not so holy. And these things need to go. He said, because we have been ransomed. We looked at that earlier when we sang the song, Redeemed, Ransomed. You and I know. Only slaves need to be bought out. We all have been slaves. Slaves to our desires, slaves to our sins, slaves to our selfishness, slaves, slaves, slaves. You can just add it all up. We are slaves. And Jesus came and ransomed us out of that situation, of that slavery, and brought us into His kingdom. And then He says, and by the way, He doesn't use gold and silver. Listen, in God's economy, gold and silver is scrap metal. Okay, just forget it. He never purchases anything with that. He did it with His precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Wow. Now, the question is, knowing that we have been ransomed, knowing that holiness means being separated, knowing that the fear of the Lord is not trying to bring a bad name upon Him, disappoint Him, knowing we love God, that's why we want to do all these things. So how can we apply that this week and then for weeks to come? I give you three little applications that will help you for the week. Think about what you allow to pass through the gates of your eyes, especially when you're alone. Think about it. What are you looking at? Your eyes are the closest connection to your mind. By the way, your eyes can't see. It's your mind that sees. Just that you know. So think about, what do you allow to pass through the gates of your eyes every day? Think about the long-term consequences of your actions. Think it through. Before you send a message to somebody, think it through. Don't be mindless. The world never mentions the disastrous consequences. I mentioned that earlier of pornography, an affair, or feeding your greed at the expense of your family. They don't tell you that. Because they want to sell you something. Think about it. Think about renewing your father-child relationship daily. Remind yourself of the need to respect or to fear God. Remind yourselves every day. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you're involved in, if you work on these three things this week, you make a major leap in the right direction. A major leap. And that's exactly what Peter is challenging us to do. Because later on he's going to talk about we're living stones, we're holy people, and he's preparing for us a thought process that will help us. You cannot just look at things and think, well, I'm just going to put it away. How many of you know, once you look long enough at a picture, it has a tendency to pop up at the wrong time? That's the way our brain functions. Fill your mind with godly things. Then I give you the question of the week. And this is why I didn't respond or explain to you the last few verses. Peter is telling us that we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Jesus precious? Why? Think about it. Explain it in your own words. Think about it. The word precious. Why is this not just any other blood? Why is it precious? And then bring the answer back next week, and we're going to look at it together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. When your son Jesus was walking this earth, and he preached his first sermon, public sermon, he reminded us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then he made a promise which we still haven't fully grasped. All the other things will be added unto us. Help us to understand this simple truth, especially in connection with what Peter told us this morning. That we shall live a holy life, separated, different thinking, different actions, not isolated, but insulated from the influences of the world. Help us to fear you, to respect you, to respect your word, never to misrepresent you, but to bring glory and honor to you the way we obey. May we be obedient children, saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. May you help all of us this week to take the applications which we have laid out serious and to see what marvelous things you will do through it all. May our faith will blossom. May our hope will be strengthened. And may our life will be more holy. Thank you for letting your Holy Spirit remind us every day. And we give you all the praises and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's